So Jonah chapter 1, let's stand together if you would please. We'll begin reading in verse 1. I know you know the book, so don't fall asleep as I read.
Amen.
Just going to read 3 verses tonight. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Well, that's a foolish thought.
Amen.
But that's the same thought we have many times.
Amen.
And we're going to see that, Lord willing, tonight. Let's pray. Father, we need Thee tonight. I pray this evening as we begin this series through the book of Jonah, this small book of the Bible that most of us are quite familiar with, that, Lord, we would not allow the familiarity of it to cause us to wander in our minds. That we would receive the message that You give to us from this book. Lord, I know this is a very, very important message tonight, as they all are. So I pray tonight that You would please rebuke and bind the devil.
Yes.
May Your word have free course. May it pierce the hearts. May You accomplish in our hearts what needs to be accomplished.
Amen.
God, by Your Spirit, I pray You draw men to Yourself.
Yes.
And so please give us ears to hear and a heart and desire to obey Your will, and to learn some things as we look at this man by the name of Jonah. Lord, I ask once again for a fresh filling of Thy Spirit.
Yes, Lord,
lead and direct my thoughts and words this evening.
Yes.
For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In May of 1924, two young men who were students at the University of Chicago, they were from very wealthy families, they were brought to trial for kidnapping and murdering a 14-year-old Chicago boy. The family, since they had a lot of money, decided that they would hire the best attorney they could find. And so they hired a well-known agnostic defense attorney by the name of Clarence Darrow to defend them. Now, you may be familiar with that name. He was famous for his arguments at the Scopes trial, that teaching of evolution there down south. Well, during the trial, there was one particular witness of the crime whose testimony was incredibly incriminating. I mean, he saw so much it was hard to get away from. And in an effort to discredit this man, this witness, Clarence Darrow, the lawyer that they had hired, made this statement in his closing arguments. Listen to it. He said, "Why, a person could as easily believe this man's testimony as he could believe that a whale swallowed Jonah." That's interesting. By the way, there were many people on the jury at that time that did believe that a whale swallowed Jonah. And both of those young men were sentenced to life in prison plus 99 years. Tonight I'd like to begin a series through this familiar minor prophet book, the book of Jonah. You know, throughout history, there have been many people, even professing believers, that have tried to make a mockery over the contents of the book of Jonah. Infidels, they laugh at the idea that Jonah was swallowed by a whale and lived inside that whale for 3 days. They say, "Ha! How could that be?" Rationalists have called the biblical record untenable. Skeptics have treated this story as fiction, as myth, as a legend, a folk tale, or an idle tale. While even liberals, those that say they're saved but are liberal in their theology, deem this book of the Bible to be an allegory or a parable, denying that this story literally happened. May I say tonight and begin this series by just go ahead and nailing this down, that there is absolutely no legitimate reason not to regard this story as true. It's historical fact, no doubt about it. And it's an entirely accurate account of what happened to this man.
Amen.
You say, "Preacher, how can you say that?" Well, the main reason we can say that is because of this. It's in the Bible.
Amen.
It's in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God."
Amen.
Psalm 119 and verse 160, the Bible says, "Thy word is true from the beginning."
Amen.
One person said it this way. They said, "I'd believe Jonah swallowed the whale if the Bible said it."
Amen.
So tonight I'd like to begin this series with a sermon that I've entitled, and you'll probably get the understanding of it in a little bit, "The Day of Jonahs."
Amen.
I want you to think about that. Let it sink for a moment. The day of Jonahs.
Amen.
Why aren't we seeing revival? Why aren't we seeing the things that we read about in the book of Acts? Why aren't we seeing the things that we read about in history of God doing some great and wonderful works in our nation? Why aren't we seeing that today?
Amen.
Some they say, well, God's not doing that anymore. Why not? He can.
Amen.
He wants to.
Right.
Then why isn't he? Perhaps it's because we are living in a day of Jonahs.
Amen.
Have you ever thought of it that way?
Amen.
You know, there are many people in the Bible that we ought to want to model our lives after. Oh, I read some of their lives, and certainly none of the human beings in the Bible being perfect, but some of them I read and I say, "Boy, I'd like to be like him." I mean, we read about Moses and his life and his faithfulness to God. We read about Joseph and his faithfulness through all those trials. We read about David and his faithfulness throughout the Word of God. We read about the Daniels of the Bible and then his faithfulness. And certainly our ultimate model, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we say, "Boy, I'd like to be like them." But then, you know, there's some people in the Bible that we do not want to model our lives after. Jonah was one of them. Jonah would fall into this category. Because as we read through the book of Jonah, and as you very well know, Jonah was a self-centered child of God. He was a man who was self-serving. He was a man who was self-willed. And while I'd like to think that my life somehow, in maybe some small way, and I believe you're the same way, resembles men like Moses or David, the truth of the matter is, it's more often like Jonah than I want to admit.
Amen.
You say, "Well, you're our pastor, really? Maybe we should reconsider this thing." It's the same with you.
Amen.
It's the same with you. And may I go a step further and say that I believe that we are indeed living in a day of Jonahs.
Right. Amen.
A day where most of God's children put their interests above God's.
Amen.
Where God commands us to do things to go to Tarshish and we have absolutely no desire to go there.
Yeah.
And we fold our arms like Jonah. But we smile about it. As we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love..." It's a shame.
Right.
We're a bunch of Jonahs.
Amen.
Tonight, let's begin this series by looking at some things in our text that I hope will help us be stronger in our faith and walk
Amen.
With God. Notice, first of all, as we begin this journey, Jonah's verification. I'm laying some groundwork here, so stay with me. Jonah's verification, meaning that is Jonah a real man? You say yes, I say yes. How do we know? To put to rest the idea that Jonah was some fictional character or this story is some sort of an allegory or a parable, I just want to lay a little bit of foundation right here and consider four things that verify that Jonah was indeed a live person.
Amen.
Number one is this. Jonah's literal existence is verified by God's statements.
Amen.
So what do you mean by that? Look at verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai," verse 2, "saying, arise, go to Nineveh." God says the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. This is a phrase that God used many times in the Bible to call His prophets to do a specific work. Notice there's no introduction of a parable. There's no mention that this is an allegory. It begins like many of the stories of the prophets of the Old Testament begins the same exact way. God called Jeremiah the same way. Jeremiah 28 and verse 12. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, there's that same phrase.
Amen.
God used that same phrase to call the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 3. We read the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. So we see a consistency here. We see it in the life of Haggai the prophet as well. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 20. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, God used it to call Zechariah. Same phrase, same wording we find in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Zechariah 7:8. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, my point is this, so if these men were real men that were called to go to real places and preach real messages to real people, why would Jonah be any different?
Amen.
Why would we all of a sudden say, well, this isn't true? No, it's the very same thing. It's verified by God's statements.
Amen.
There's a second reason that's this. It's verified by other scriptures. Verified. Jonah's literal existence is verified by other scriptures. You know that the book of Jonah is not the only place that Jonah's mentioned.
Amen.
Sometimes we have the idea, well, yeah, this is the only... We don't. No, no, no. He's also mentioned in 2 Kings. Let's turn there quickly. 2 Kings chapter 14. I'm sorry, chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14. Notice in verse 25. I won't get into all the background of what this is about, but I will say that he's mentioned here. Notice in verse 25, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath under the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. Jonah was a real person. We're told here in both in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1 that his father's name was Amittai. We are told where he is from. He is from a place called Gath-Hepher, located in the tribe of Zebulun, north of Nazareth, in the northern section of Israel. Jonah was one of God's prophets who preached to the northern kingdom of Israel. He preached during the days of King Jeroboam the second, and therefore this man Jonah was a real man who lived about 820 B.C. So Jonah's existence is verified by other scriptures.
Amen.
He was a real man.
Amen.
But perhaps the greatest evidence of this, and I have one more after this, is not only Jonah's existence verified by God's statements, by other scriptures, it's also verified by our Savior.
Amen.
Jesus Christ himself verified the literal existence of Jonah. Jonah's story is treated by the Lord Jesus Christ as being true factual history, something that definitely did happen. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned two specific things about Jonah during his earthly ministry. The first one is this. He mentioned Jonah's 3 days in the belly of the whale. I'm not going to go there for time's sake, but we read in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So the miracle of Jonah being in the 3 days in the whale's belly is as real as Jesus Christ being 3 days in the grave and rising from the dead. It's the same thing. Verified by Christ. There's a second thing that Christ mentioned in Luke chapter 11 and verse 32, and that was Jonah's preaching to Nineveh. He said this, Luke 11:32, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. You see, the incredible conversion of the people of Nineveh is affirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself.
Amen.
And so the Lord Jesus Christ himself verified the reality of this story and of this man named Jonah.
Amen.
Well, there's a fourth thing. And this one's a little bit more practical. I'll say them again if you're writing them down. Verified by God's statements. Verified by other scriptures. Verified by our Savior. And then also verified by Jonah's sinful behavior. You know, if I were to write a story, and I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, if you and I were to write a story about a man, it wouldn't be like that. They lived happily ever after. I mean, we would exalt all of the qualities and the character of someone. Boy, we'd make them look good. That's the way we do it. But perhaps another reason that some people want to deny the existence of Jonah is because we don't like to admit that a man that knows God, a man that was active serving God, active in the ministry, could have such a bad heart towards God.
Amen.
Well, not me. I'm serving the Lord. Yeah, that's me. Yeah, how's your heart tonight?
Amen.
Where is it? You see, the account of Jonah's life is going to be for me and you, and this is why I wanted to go into this series. It can be looking at the ugly realities of what we are.
Amen.
You say, are you calling me ugly tonight? I didn't call you ugly. You make that determination yourself. Amen. But Jonah's life exposes those uglies that are in all of us. His life will reveal things that lie between the surface of our outward lives as our outward service to God. He looks in, opens up our heart, if you will, metaphorically, and exposes things that are in your heart and my heart.
Amen.
You see, I like to come to church and show you how spiritual I am. Yes, yeah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah, but what's going on inside of here? You see, Jonah's life is going to cause us to look at our attitudes.
Right.
It's going to cause not just our actions, our attitudes, our motives. It's going to show all of us that there is a Jonah inside of us.
Amen.
Either potential or actual.
Amen.
You determine that tonight. The question is, are you and I willing to rid ourselves of the Jonah within us? So we see number one, Jonah's verification. Let's go back to the story in Jonah chapter one. Let's look at number two, Jonah's commission. You know, the book starts with God giving Jonah a commission. That's what we call it. We read, it's not that hard. It really isn't. It's real simple. It's plain as day.
Amen.
Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, here it is, arise. Mind you, he's in the northern part of Israel. He's prophesying to the 10 tribes during the days of Jeroboam the second. He's active in the ministry. And God says to this man, I want you to get up. I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. That's not hard to understand, is it?
Amen.
Not at all. Now, exactly how this word came to Jonah, we don't know. Perhaps it was a dream in the night. I don't know. Maybe a vision in the day. I don't know. Maybe it was some audible voice. I don't know. But perhaps in what I would think, it was some sort of internal impression that God laid upon his heart. But what we do know, regardless of how it came, what you and I do know for sure is that it was the word of the Lord.
Amen.
It was from God.
Amen.
It was clear. It was concise. It was a commission from God Almighty.
Amen.
Let's talk about some things about this commission. First of all, number one, it was a difficult commission. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, notice what he says. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. God said that Nineveh was a great city, and may I say it was.
Amen.
Put yourself in the historical setting here. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire in Jonah's day was the most powerful people, most powerful nation, most powerful empire on the face of the earth. It's huge. It was a great hub of people and power and wealth. It was so large, it would take 3 days to cross it. It had 120,000 infants or small children. It had walls that surrounded this city of Nineveh 100 feet high. It was filled with splendid palaces. It was filled with heathen temples. It was filled with massive heathen statues. For its time, it had no equal. It'd be kind of like you and me. Perhaps maybe someone like a country boy from West Virginia for the first time arriving in New York City. Times Square. You ever been there? I'll tell you what, there is just stuff everywhere. I mean, can you see somebody like that looking around? Wow, this is incredible. Look at all the people. Look at all the hustle and bustle. Look at all of this stuff. And so this was a difficult commission. And to think that Jonah is commissioned to go to this powerful, proud, corrupt city, and God tells him, I want you to go there and cry out against it, for one Jewish man to arrive all alone and to preach a message from an unknown God to them would be difficult, to say the least.
Amen.
So it was a difficult commission. But then secondly, it was a dangerous commission. Notice what God says again in verse 2. He says, for their wickedness is come up before me. God speaks of their wickedness. The Assyrians, and I don't have time to get into all the details, but they were an evil people. If you were to go Jonah, Micah, to Nahum, the only other book that is written to Nineveh, directly addressed to Nineveh, we won't go there. Verse 1 says the burden of Nineveh. And you'd look at chapter 3, and again, this is a different time, but it's the same principle, same things were going on, I believe anyway. The prophet Nahum describes for us what this place was like. He says in chapter 3, he calls Nineveh the city of blood. He calls Nineveh being a place full of lies and robbery. He says, multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses lay in their streets. There is no end of their corpses. There is a multitude of whoredoms there. It's filled with harlots, filled with witchcraft. Witchcraft. What an evil place it was.
Amen.
And God says, go there. What could such a poor preacher, humanly speaking, do against such wickedness? Do you know his body could have been the next corpse on the pile? It was a dangerous commission. But here's the most important thing, number 3, is this. It was a divine commission.
Amen.
It was a divine, what Jonah needed to realize, and this is probably what perhaps his thinking was off. And just like me and you, sometimes God tells us to do something, and we think of the danger of it, we think of the difficulty of it, and we forget, wait a minute, here, hold the bus, this is a divine commission. This is something God has told us to do. And Jonah needed to realize, above all else, this was a command from God Almighty.
Amen.
And by the way, what God commands us to do, He enables us to do.
Amen.
Some put it this way, where God guides, He provides. Can I remind us this evening that the book that you have in your hands, if you're holding a King James Bible, is the Word of the Lord.
Amen.
Remember Jonah 1:1, the Word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Bible calls itself the word of God. This is the word of the Lord. And what we miss often is what Jonah missed. We miss it when God's Word commands us to do something. It is a divine commission.
Amen.
It's from God Almighty.
Praise the Lord.
When we're told to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, that's a divine command.
Amen.
Well, Richard, other churches don't make a big deal about you missing church. I don't care. What does the Bible say?
Praise the Lord. Amen.
The Bible says not forsaking it.
Right.
We're not to forsake it. We're to be here every time. And I understand people get sick, and I'm not talking about that. But when we are healthy and we can be here, we ought to be here. Amen.
Amen.
The Bible tells us to read our Bibles, tells us to pray, tells us to tithe, tells us to serve the Lord in our local church. Or perhaps we could relate Jonah's commission to the commission you and I have been given to go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. May I remind us tonight, that is a command from God.
Amen.
Well, that's just not my personality. Jonah.
Amen.
Jonah. Well, I got things to do. Jonah. You're being just like Jonah when we say that.
Amen.
You see, we must see the Bible for what it is. It is not filled with suggestions or proposals or options. It's not a difficult commission that God gives us. It's not a dangerous commission. We must see it for what it is. It is a divine commission.
Right. That's right. Amen.
But do we? Can I ask you something? What makes God's commands to us any less binding than God's command to Jonah?
Amen.
I'm going to say that again.
Amen.
It's a little late. It's been a long day. Let's let it sink in. What makes God's command to us any different or any less binding than God's command to Jonah?
Amen.
The answer is absolutely nothing.
Amen.
Would to God we'd be like the church at Thessalonica when the Apostle Paul commended them by saying, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe."
Amen.
You see, Jonah should have said, and he didn't, we'll get into this in a minute, but Jonah should have said, "Well, the Lord knows best. The judge of the earth can do no wrong. His plan, whatever it be, is wise and good and consistent with his promises. Therefore, I'm going to obey his commission." You say, but then we wouldn't have a book of Jonah. Well, you're right. We wouldn't then. But we're going to learn some things from it. Why don't you and I treat God's commissions to us, commands to us, like we should? Why? Why do we see our disobedience any different than Jonah's? We have a field day on Jonah, don't we? We like to preach back, "Jonah, prophet, not right with God, not the wrong way." Yeah, Jonah, we're Jonah ourselves, and we're preaching that thing, you know? And so we see, number one, Jonah's verification. Number two, Jonah's commission. Number three, and we're done right here, Jonah's reaction. I want you to think about this tonight because, again, I am not preaching down at you. I'm preaching for all of us.
Amen.
I am the same way as you are in my flesh. You and I have the same father, Adam.
Amen.
And even though we're saved and we're redeemed and we can't yield ourselves to God and God can use us in a wonderful way, inside of every one of us, there's an Adam, may I put it, application to our text. There's a Jonah in all of us.
Right.
And look how he reacted. Verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." As Jonah heard this command, however he heard it, I want us to pause and think about him and the struggle that began inside of him. He heard the word of God, which brought him to a crossroads. There was no doubt in my mind, if we could freeze the scene for a moment, because you and I live it out, that there was a battle raging inside of Jonah.
Amen.
What do I do? What do I do? He had to make a choice. The choice was, would he obey God or would he disobey God? Would he follow the revealed will of God, or would he be self-willed? And we all know the answer to what he chose. But for that moment there, here he is wondering, should I do this? Should I obey? Should I not? By the way, you and I go through the same thing every time we hear the word of God.
Amen.
Am I going to do it? Or am I not?
Right.
Jonah's self-will prevailed. And he determined in his heart, "I will not go to Nineveh." So what did he do? Well, he went to Joppa. We read that he goes down to Joppa there in verse 3. By the way, Joppa is modern-day Tel Aviv. And he finds a ship. He sees, goes down to that dock. It's a seaport, coastal city there. And he sees this ship that is going to Tarshish. It is believed that Tarshish, there's several ideas about where it is, but the general consensus, certainly we know it was far away to the west, but it's believed that Tarshish was on the far coast of Spain. That's a long way. He pays the fare. And he gets on that ship. He had done what we do quite often. He set his stubborn will in direct opposition to God. And as a child of God, he's going to have to go through the school of submission.
Amen.
How many have been through that school? Right here.
Amen.
The school of submission. Now, we're going to discuss later why Jonah did not want to obey God. As a matter of fact, we know the reason. In chapter 4 and verse 2, it tells us, it was not because of the obvious. It was not because of the difficulty of the task. It was not because of the danger of the task. There was some other reason. We'll get to that later. Some of you are reading that right now. But I want to ask for us this question tonight. Let's pause here. Why didn't Jonah just stay in Israel? Why didn't he? Think about that. I mean, he was already, when he was there in Israel, he was already nearly 900 miles away from Nineveh. That'd be like for the distance from Dover, right about to Birmingham, Alabama. So why didn't he just stay there? Well, why not? Why did he flee to Tarshish, a place that's about 3,700 miles away? You know, we learn a lot about human nature from Jonah. And we'll learn why he did it. And here's the answer. Jonah was trying to silence his conscience.
Amen.
That's what we do. When we set our will against the will of God, understand something, something happens inside.
Amen.
We lose our peace.
Right. Amen.
We lose our joy. Right. We lose that sense of safety. We lose that sense of contentment. You see, when self-will and rebellion conquers us, there is no rest. Learn that tonight, young person.
Amen.
You have the idea, I'm going to get out of this place as soon as I turn 18. I'm out of here. I'm going my way. I'm done with this Bible stuff. I'm done with those rules. I'm done with those standards. I'm out of here. You're going to lose your peace and joy.
Amen.
You have just entered into the school of submission, and you will be in turmoil. You will have a war raging inside of you, churning up. That's God Himself working in your life.
Right.
You see, no child of God is at peace when their conscience is in opposition to God. So what does Jonah try to do? He thinks this, I'm out of here. I'm going to silence my conscience. And he tries to silence his conscience by getting as far away as possible from anything and everything that reminds him of God. You ever notice somebody who goes off into disobedience and rebellion? All of a sudden, it's the church that is to fault. Those people there, and that preacher there, and them, and they're not kind people anyway, and they're this and that, and this and that. Why do people do that? They're trying to silence their conscience. They know deep inside their heart as a child of God that they're doing wrong, that they're in rebellion, and the Spirit of God is convicting them, and they want to get out of there. Everything in Israel reminded Jonah of God.
Amen.
It did. Everyone in Israel, we saw it, he preached in the days of Jeroboam. They knew he was a prophet of God.
Amen.
Every person he passed, if he stayed there every day of his life, that conviction that was upon him by saying the usual greeting like Boaz said in Ruth chapter 2, the Lord be with you. Can you imagine how he would have felt if he stayed there?
Amen.
The Lord be with you. Blessed be the name. Shalom. Peace be unto you. Peace from God. Can you imagine Jonah hearing all that?
Amen.
It would convict him every time he heard the name of God.
Right.
Everything around him, the rocks and the trees and the mountains, the sites, the places where the kings were buried, the places where others lived and that lived for God, the grave of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Every time he saw those things, he thought about God. Every Sabbath day that came around. You don't think he would have remembered all this? Reminded him of God. And his conscience would cry out against it. You see, Jonah had the foolish idea, like we all do, by the way. May I say that again? Like we all do.
Amen.
That if he would simply remove himself from all those reminders, that somehow he would rid himself of the guilt and uneasiness. But it doesn't. You know, some people go as far as to not only try to remove themselves from every reminder of God, but they like to tell everyone how happy they are now that they are away from God. You know, if Jonah lived in our day, you know what he would have done? He would have been on the dock there, just about ready to board the ship to Tarshish, and he'd take a little selfie smiling. He'd post that selfie on Facebook and he'd say this, "Boy, I'm so glad to be out of Israel. I'm having the time of my life." You don't think that happens all the time with people that leave God?
Amen.
They post all the things they're doing on Sundays instead of going to church, all the fun things they're having, all the fun things they're doing. And they'll say, "Look at me, I can live now, I'm free." Why are they doing that? They're trying to silence their conscience.
Amen.
You can't do it.
Right.
Because there's a God in heaven.
Praise the Lord.
That's interested.
Praise the Lord.
You see, this is what we all tend to do. We tend, when we choose to disobey the Lord, what happens is we get this guilt, we get this Holy Spirit conviction, and we don't want to see God's people. We don't want to be around. And when the pastor or preacher comes a knocking at our door, we don't want to answer that door. We don't want to see. We see someone in Walmart that we know is a church member. What do? We hide from them. You see, I do that anyway. Well, that's for different reasons. We become tired so easy, we become irritable about everything, and we seek to do anything to keep our mind free from the thought of God and of the contest of will that we're having with Him. Sometimes people leave the church. They say, "I don't want any preaching. I don't want to hear that stuff. I don't want to be around God's people." Some seek to busy up their lives with things to try to drown out the voice of God. And they'll get consumed with work. They'll get consumed with pleasures. They'll get consumed with politics. Anything they can find to free their mind from the thought of God in the attempt to silence His voice.
Amen. Right.
That's why I left.
Amen.
That's why I left. Have we not yet learned that there is no relief to that?
Amen.
Outside of submitting our will to God's?
Amen.
That's it. Don't be a fool like Jonah and try to rid yourself from anything. You know, we have learned, there's another thing that we don't see here in the book of Jonah. But you know what we have learned to do? We have learned to silence the voice of God in certain areas of our life. Certain things preaches about that we know we're not doing. And you know what? At first it was convicting, but over time, just goes in one ear and out the other.
Amen.
You know why? Because we're a bunch of Jonahs.
Amen.
Tonight, all I want to say is this. We are living in the day of Jonahs.
Amen.
We are. We're so many of God's people, and perhaps we could even say to some degree all of us are living in disobedience to God, perhaps in one area or another in our life, and we do everything in our power to silence the voice of God. I'm not coming back to that church no more. Why not? Well, I just don't want to hear it. Why not? It's the Word of God.
Amen.
You're trying to silence God's voice. You see, the solution is this. You and I must submit our will to His will.
Amen.
In every area of our life.
Amen.
And until we do, there will be no
Amen.
Peace.
Amen.
None. Simple solution, amen?
Amen.
The day of Jonas. Let's pray together.